Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. This will be our final message in this series from 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. And when you get to 1 Thessalonians 5, please turn your attention to verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Beginning our reading this morning in verse number 19, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. Amen. All who have it, say amen. Amen. And the word of God declares, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. God bless you. You may claim your seat. A pastor was visiting an elderly lady in the community. And upon his visit, they began to share and to talk. And as they were sitting there, there was a bowl on the table that grabbed his attention. This bowl was filled with peanuts. He loved peanuts. And there was something about these peanuts that was different to him. He could not put his finger on it, but he was drawn to them. And so as he was having the conversation, every now and then he would sneak a couple of peanuts. He would eat a few every now and then. And as the conversation went on, eventually the lady went into the kitchen to grab them some tea. And when she left, he grabbed a whole handful. And he began to go to town. He began to eat those peanuts, and he was trying to eat them as fast as he could. And, of course, she came back, and he was still chewing. There were crumbs on the crease of his mouth, and so he knew that he was caught. And so he began to offer apologies to his host about eating the peanuts. He explained, he said, I love peanuts, and I saw these there, and I just couldn't help myself. And the elderly lady whom he was visiting, she began to smile. She was grateful. She said, I'm glad that you can enjoy them. And she began to reminisce somewhat. She said, I grew up just loving peanuts. I just ate them all the time. She said, unfortunately, my dentures don't let me eat them now. And so now all I can do is suck the chocolate off and spit them into my favorite bowl. We got to let everybody catch up, make sure everybody got it. Wow. And so what that pastor lacked was discernment. He knew that there was something. He could not put his finger on it, but what he lacked was discernment. And dearly beloved, I want you to understand that a lack of discernment can be dangerous, can be deadly, and in this case, it can be disgusting. But a lack of discernment does not serve you. And so because of that, we deal with discernment this morning. We are here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And to give you the backdrop, of course, we've been studying this text. Paul has begun at the very beginning of Thessalonians. He's dealt with everything from sin to salvation to the second coming. Here at the end, as he gives them exhortations, he gives them exhortations, of course, to be patient, to be forgiving. He tells them, of course, to be prayerful and joyful and thankful. And now he tells them to be discerning. And so as we conclude these exhortations for an excellent church, that's where we are this morning. Part 6, talking about discernment. There was a baseball player by the name of Ted Williams. He was famous, of course, a Hall of Famer. And the reason that he was so famous is because he was able to have a batting average of 400 for an entire season. Now, for those who are not familiar with baseball, let me help you put that in context. If you bat 300, you're going to make a lot of money and be a starter on every team. If you can bat 325, you'll make the All-Star team. If you can bat 350, you go into the Hall of Fame. He was able to bat 400 for an entire season. And they wanted to study him to find out what made him tick, what made him able to do that. And they found out that when it came to him and his bat and his job, that he was obsessive. In fact, he could tell if his bat was off just a little bit. He would actually take his bat get a postal scale and put his bat on the scale just to see if humidity caused his bat to lose a couple of ounces. One time, to try to test him to see how good he was, they gave him six bats, and just one bat was half an ounce less than the other bats. They gave him all six, and they wanted to see how long it would take him, if ever, for him to figure out which one was lighter. Within seconds, he told him, "No, this is the one." Because he was that obsessive with the bat. I want you to see something. If we took that approach to the Word of God, How much better would we be? How much better would our discernment be if we were that obsessive about the Word of God, where if there was just a single thing that was off just a little bit, we could tell and we could say, no, this is wrong. Now, I'm looking at your faces, and many of you think, well, I'm pretty discerning. I can see it in your face. But what I realized and studied this week is that there are things we as a society that are half-truths that we take as truth. So it shows a lack of discerning. NPR, National Public Radio, they did a survey of these things, and they listed the top 12. I'm just going to give you my top six. These are half-truths that we take as truth. Number one, peanuts are not really nuts. Probably didn't know that. They're legumes. They're not really nuts. The American buffalo isn't a buffalo. It's a bison. That's part of the goat family. See, you never thought about that. You never. A koala bear is not really a bear. It's a marsupial. It's not even a bear. Okay, this one, especially those down south, this one hurt me. Palm trees aren't trees. They're part of a family of growing plants and flowers. It's not even a tree. Found out this week that pink isn't actually a color. Physicists say that pink is what happens when the green is taken out of white light. So it should be called minus green. And you go around calling it pink. This is the one that really took me a minute to get over. The $5 footlong at Subway isn't a foot long. It's 11 inches. See, you thought you were discerning. You thought you... You had it, and all of these half-truths, you've just been going along with them this whole time. But we have more half-truths that to me are much more troubling than the ones I told you about, even though those are pretty troubling. But the half-truths that we have, we say things like cleanliness is next to godliness. There's no verse that says that. Watch this. We say things like, God just wants you to be happy. It's not in there. Here's one that really gets me. We say that God will never put more on you than you can bear. I'm just telling you, that's not what the Bible says. See, that's a text taken out of context. What it means is it's talking about sin. And so you will never be tempted to sin beyond your ability to escape the temptation to sin. But people taking that part out and have said, well, God won't put more on you than you can bear, talking about the struggles and difficulties. Truth is, God puts more on us than we can bear all the time. So that we look to him. And he'll never put more on you than he can bear. But you go around saying these half-truths. Here's another one. God helps those who help themselves. I want you to show me that text. Because my Bible says that God helped me when I could not help myself. He did for me what I or nobody else could do for me. So that's not true. And so half-truths can be dangerous. And so we go along accepting these, which really denotes our lack of discernment. And so here in the text, the Apostle Paul is about to finish this letter to the church at Thessalonica. He gives them one more exhortation. And the meat and the fruit of this exhortation is that they need to be discerning. He helps us understand this by giving them three warnings as it deals with discernment. He says, first of all, do not stifle the Spirit. As you look at the text, beginning in verse number 19, it says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Stifle means to quench, which literally and figuratively deals with extinguishing a fire. God has said to them, and he says to us through this text, that we are not to stifle, to quench the Holy Spirit. Problem they were having is that they had people who, when the fire of the Holy Spirit started burning, they wanted to run and put it out. This isn't something that was new to Thessalonica. It was something that's been going on from the beginning. Even in the book of Numbers, of course, you have an occasion of it where God is doing miracles through Moses, miracles before the people. And in that, God allows Moses and the people to see another miracle, and you have people there who are trying to put out the miracle. In Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, it says, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit rested upon them as well, so they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, Moses, my master, make them stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. And so when they went to Moses and said, Moses, there's a problem. The spirit of God is upon these people and they're prophesying. We need to stop them. Moses said, stop them. I wish the Lord's spirit was on everybody. See, you don't understand. See, earlier in Numbers, we don't have time to deal with it, but earlier in Numbers was another occasion of grumbling. See, these are the same people that Moses said, you are stick-necked and uncircumcised. You are evil, wicked people. They were always going against God, always going against Moses. So watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon them, and somebody wants Moses to stop that. If I'm Moses, I'm like, thank God, it's about time. Okay, y'all. And so there was somebody trying to quench. The Holy Spirit, and there was that fear in Thessalonica, because as the Spirit of God was moving, as people were being converted, there were some people who would try to stop the Holy Spirit, and he's telling those who are members of the church, don't quench the Spirit. When God is moving, don't try to stop God from moving. Don't try to get in the way. There was a professor, a Bible college professor, who gave his students a test. It was essentially a one-hour test that had two parts. He said, for the first 30 minutes, I want you to write everything you know and can think about the Holy Spirit. In the last 30 minutes, I want you to write everything you know and can think of about Satan. And so the students began working, and when the bell rung and it was time to go, there was one student who looked up surprised, and he scribbled one last thing and turned in his paper. What happened was he got so caught up writing about the Holy Spirit that he used all his time on that. And so on the top of the paper, he simply wrote, I didn't have time for the devil. I'm trying to get you to see something. Maybe that's the problem. See, if we would be so concerned about the Holy Spirit and so filled with the very Spirit of God, we wouldn't have time for the devil. We wouldn't be caught up in all of this foolishness if we gave ourselves fully to the Lord. And so as he tries to help them be more discerning, he tells them, do not stifle the Spirit. But secondarily, he tells them, do not scoff at prophecies. This is important. Look here at the text beginning in verse number 20. He says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Now understand here in the text that prophecy, as spoken about in the text, is both forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling is what we're familiar with. This is what's going to happen. But forthtelling is simply them sharing what saith the Lord. Understand that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, they didn't have this. They didn't have the Bible. We have the Bible now, so we know what thus saith the Lord. They did not have the Bible. And so God was still speaking to them through prophets. And so he tells them, don't scoff at prophecies. Don't scoff at the foretelling or the forthtelling. These prophets I'm sending you are telling you what is to come, but they're also telling you what I say right now. And what people were doing is when they heard something they didn't like, they would ignore it. They would scoff at it. I know that doesn't happen today, right? People don't. And so he's telling them, don't scoff at prophecies. What you need to do is test what has been said. Because if what they tell you as a prophet is different than what I said in the Old Testament, what I said already through my apostles, if what they say to you is different than my character and nature, then what they're saying is wrong. But in order to know that, you have to test it. So he says, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. This is why every Sunday when I stand before you to preach, or one of the other pastors stand before you to preach, we have you open the Word of God. We want you to see it for yourself. Because if what we say is different than what he has said in his Word and is different than the character and nature of God, then we are wrong. And so what he is telling them here in the text is don't scoff at these prophets. Don't scoff at prophecies. This is the Lord's way of speaking to the people. It means something, and you need to receive it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's a wonderful chapter. When you get time, you need to read the whole thing, but it helps us to understand, of course, the different gifts of tongues, of prophecy. But there's a section there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, that really highlights the importance of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning of verse 22, says, so you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all of you are prophesying, and unbelievers are people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. And so what he was trying to get them to understand is that there are some great gifts. Prophecy is a gift, of course, speaking in tongues. There are all these gifts, he said, but the gift of prophecy allows for the conviction of sin. Because as you are forthtelling what God has said, even people who don't know the Lord can hear it, be convicted of that, and turn from their sins. And so if they had gotten to the point as a community where they were scoffing at prophecies, they were in danger. Because some prophets were bad, but not all of them, because some were sent by God. And how you knew the difference was not based on the chariot they rode in the town on, but to test what they said against what God said and who he is. Matthew 7, we don't have time to turn there now, but Matthew 7, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, well, watch this. You will know them by their fruits. And so the same holds true for the church at Thessalonica. The same holds true today. You will know them by their fruits. And so if you're going to be discerning, he says, he gives them warnings, do not stifle the Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But then thirdly, do not sanction evil. It says here in the text, verse 27, or 22 rather, stay away from every kind of evil. Someone once said, he who is not angry at sin is not in love with virtue. Stay away from every kind of evil. Notice what he says. Every kind of evil. See, the problem that we have, and this is where our discernment is lacking, is that we think there's some evil that's okay. You know what we say? It's just entertainment. It's just a movie. It's just a TV show. It's just entertainment. But if it's evil, then it's an evil movie or evil TV show. Okay, y'all didn't want to hear that. Now y'all mad. But he says every kind of evil. Okay, let me help you. Real easy way to help you, all right? If you're about to watch something, just imagine Jesus in the seat next to you. Would he enjoy this feature as much as you're about to? And if not, you need to turn the channel. See, Satan is craftier than you are. And so while you're sitting there saying, oh, it's just entertainment, Satan is laughing like, okay, I'm going to slide this in here. I'm going to expose them to this here. And then when they just going about their day, it's going to pop back into their mind. And so now that thing you said was just entertainment is a part of your work day. Or now it's a part of your life. And now it's just there. Satan knows what he's doing. And so if he can get you to think it's okay, then he's won. And so that's why the text says, stay away from every kind of evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in particular. New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Notice that covers everything. So there's no space in that text for, oh, it's not going to harm anybody or it's just entertainment. That's everything. And so if you're going to be discerning, you cannot sanction evil. When evil gets even a foothold, evil's going to try to take over. Okay, let me try this. Let me put it where you are. Let's say that you were about to sell your car. You got to whatever point in life where you needed to sell your car. Maybe you want to buy a brand new one. And so you about to get your dream car and you selling the one Old Faithful that you done had all this time. Maybe the family's expanding, so that sporty little car you had ain't gonna help you anymore. And you got to join the family of van drivers. Amen. Maybe you're on the other side of that. Maybe your family has gotten older and people are moving out and you don't need as much space. And so you're going to sell the van to get something else. But say you're about to sell your car and you put the asking price out there and nobody makes a bid on it. You can't get anybody to bite. And just when you're about to give up, somebody shows up. And they say, I want to buy your car, and I'm going to pay you the amount you're asking for it. They don't even want to negotiate. But they just have one stipulation, one request. They say to you, I'm going to pay you in cash the amount you asked for. But what I need you to do is on the bill of sale to say you sold it for half that amount. So I need you to do that for tax purposes. And so I'll pay you in cash the amount you asked for. But on the bill of sale, I want you to write half of what I'm going to pay you. My question to you is, would you make the sale? Because, see, if you would, even something that seems minor, it's defrauding the tax collectors. And you become a part of that. And therefore you have sanctioned evil. See, there is no sanctioning of evil that God is okay with. He says here in the text, stay away from every kind of evil. You need to stay clear. You need to stay clear. There's a pond in Hamburg, Germany, where something mysterious started happening, and they started to track, and they found 1,000 toads that had exploded. Their bellies got big, and they just exploded. And so the scientists and everybody, they're on it. They're like, we got to figure out what this is. So they track. Is it bacteria? No, it's not bacteria. Is there some kind of virus? No, it's not any kind of virus. Is it environmental? They did every test they could possibly do, and nobody could figure out why these toads were exploding. But what they said as a scientific community was, while we cannot discover the cause, we urge all residents to stay away from the pond. Okay, you missed it. They couldn't determine what was causing the explosions. But while they couldn't determine it, common sense said, but everybody needs to stay away from the pond because we do know there's something wrong. Even though we don't know what is wrong, there's something wrong because toads just don't go around exploding for no reason. All right. This is the problem with sin. While you're trying to figure out, well, how could this sin be bad? I don't understand how it could hurt me. I don't understand what the big, you're trying to figure this stuff out. You need to be on the other side. Just stay away from sin. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to go that deep. It's really, really simple. Just stay away from sin. And so we are not to sanction evil. He wanted them and he wants us to be discerning. Some of you may have seen it on the news recently. Actress Selma Blair, she was rejoicing, and the headline caught my attention, that she was rejoicing over her diagnosis for multiple sclerosis. I said, now, wait a minute. There's something about this seems a bit off. So I had to read to understand what was going on. And what I found was for years she's been struggling. And so she said she tried to use alcohol to take away the pain. That became dangerous. She's getting injections. And she's telling the doctors of what she's experiencing. And the doctors are kind of brushing her off like, nah, you're just tired. You're a mom. You're just tired. That's what it is. Or you have this going on. And so they are ignoring her. Now, let me tell you something. Nobody knows your body like you. And so when something is wrong, you would know. You can discern that something is wrong. Even if you don't know the exact root cause, you know that something is wrong. And so that's what she was going through. And she got to a desperate situation. She's like, I called Michael J. Fox to get some encouragement because I knew something was wrong. And so finally she goes for another injection. She tells the doctor of this pain and why she needs the injection. He recognizes that what she says doesn't line up with what they told her she has or is experiencing. So he says, let me do an MRI. He does an MRI. There are 20 lesions on her brain. She's in more advanced stages of MS. She had been battling with it since her son was born. And her son is now much older. And the whole time she had been told there's something else. And she said she felt like she was going crazy. Because everyone was telling her it was nothing. And she knew it was something. And the reason she was relieved, because she was finally validated on what she said, and now she had an answer. But the whole time, she knew that something was wrong. I'm trying to get you to see something. She was able to discern that something was wrong, something was off. And even though others could not discern it, could not figure it out, she held firm to that. And thank God she eventually got a diagnosis, and they're going to treat her accordingly. Discernment is critical. Let me give you one more example, and then I'll take my seat. Many of you are familiar with the movie The Wizard of Oz, or the other version, The Wiz, amen, starring the incomparable Diana Ross as Dorothy. When I was in elementary, we did The Wiz as a play. Amen. The Lake Stephen Elementary production of The Wiz. I was Uncle Henry. Amen. I didn't have any lines, but I felt like my facial expression said a lot. Amen. But if you're familiar with The Wizard of Oz or The Wiz, you know that along the way to meet the wizard, to get help going home, she runs into a cast of characters. A scarecrow who says he needs a brain. A lion who said he needs courage. And a tin man who says he needs a heart. And so they finally get to the wizard. And through some certain circumstances and situations, they find out that the wizard is just a man. That there's not really a wizard there in Oz. In The Wiz, Richard Pryor played the wizard. But he didn't have any power. And so they finally got to him. They thought everything was good. We're finally here. The wizard is going to answer all of our hopes and dreams. Is going to give us the solutions to our problems. And the wizard says, I'm just a man. I don't have any power. And so at that moment, that's a critical juncture. Because they had put everything into that basket. They got there and there's no help. But then Dorothy begins to show some discernment. She says, now wait a minute, Scarecrow. I know that you say you don't have a brain, but you've been figuring things out the whole time we've been on this road. I think that you're a genius. And so really, Scarecrow, you already have a brain, and it's a good one. Looks at the cowardly lion and say, yeah, when we first got to you, you were scary. Amen. That's my interpretation of what they said. But along this journey, you've shown some unusual courage, putting your own self at risk. So you don't need the wizard to give you courage. You already got it. And then the third one, the tin man. He told Mr. Tin Man, I know that your joints squeak and you think you need a heart, but you have more heart than anybody I have ever met. And so she told him, you already have it. And so they're sitting there going to the wizard to try to get what they think that they don't have. And Dorothy has the discernment to say, you already got it. But wait a minute. But Dorothy still wasn't home. And so while she had the discernment to recognize what they needed, she still had the discernment to realize that she needed help to get home. I'm trying to get you to see something. If we were to look at this thing spiritually and we were to use discernment, if we were honest about it, while we may have a brain, we may have courage, we may have heart, we also got sin. And if we are honest about who we are and what we have and we discern that, we recognize that for our problem that we can't fix it, that we need some help to get home. Because if the problem does not get fixed, we don't make it home to heaven. And so we need to get home, and clicking our heels ain't gonna get us there. There was a cross that God set up to get us there, and he put his son on that cross and he stretched him out and pierced his side and pierced his hands and let him die and be buried. And after 3 days, he rose again so that we can get what we needed to get home. And if you got spiritual discernment, you know that's the case. And if you don't have it, let me help you. You need help getting home. And if you're here and you don't know that you're going home to heaven when you leave here, you need to come today, give your life to Christ so that you can get home as well. If you'll rest upon your feet. Rest upon your feet. If you'll rest upon your feet as our counselors come forward. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening and you weren't able to be here. You're listening to us online or on the radio. But I want everyone to have the opportunity to respond. The examples that we gave of Jonah and what God is calling us to be deal with a God who's so loving and so patient. That after all the sin that mankind had done, he still made a way for us to be saved. And how he did that was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins so that in exchange we may receive his righteousness. And as a result of that, we'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And so if you're here, or if you're listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've not accepted him, you can come down. Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. God has not given up on you. He is patient. And so will you reward his patience with your faith? Second invitation we extend is to the person who's already accepted Christ. But God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so as you stand, we sing these words. We offer Christ to you. The invitation is extended. Will you come? Let's all sing that together. We offer Christ to you. Seat as we prepare for Holy Communion.